Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Glad you're here this morning. How are we doing? Huh? The sun's coming back out. The heat's coming back out a little bit around here. It's kind of nice. The snow's fun, but the sun is nice. Welcome to church. Glad that you guys are here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Larry, and I am the executive pastor on staff here. I'm married. My wife was at the first service. We have four kiddos. Just letting you into my family a little bit. The oldest is six, Truett. Everly is four. Juliet is two. And Callahan is 10 months old. And so we had fun this past week, at least with the big kids, playing out in the snow, going tubing, sledding, all the things, while the little ones stayed at home with Madeline. But so hopefully you got to have a fun week as well. But hey, I'm Larry, and I am preaching this morning. I'm not the lead pastor. He's actually out of town this morning. He is back at the church that sent us here back in College Station, Texas. I'm preaching this morning, and so I'm filling in and preaching, and we are continuing in the series that we have been in. So if you haven't been around here for a few weeks, we are in a series going through the letters to the church that Jesus writes to the churches in the book of Revelations in chapter 2 and 3. And so if you haven't been around and you're curious about what happened to the other churches, what God spoke to them, one, you can just go back into Revelations and read them for yourself, but you could also find our podcast online at the places where you find podcasts and hear sermons of each of those that Mitchell has done for the churches that are in Revelations, or to the letters that are in Revelations mentioning to those churches. But today is week four, and we're going to be talking about the church in Thyatira. And this is a letter just writing to the church of Thyatira. But before that, I'm going to pray for us, just that the Holy Spirit would open our ears to receive from him this morning as I share. Cool? So why don't you pray with me this morning, and we will jump in. We say, thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that your presence is in this place. And God, I ask that you would open our ears this morning to hear clearly from you. We want to hear what you're saying to us. We want to hear, we want to feel the nudge of your spirit wherever you're nudging us. We want to be encouraged where you want to encourage us. We want to be corrected where you want to speak correction. Ask that you'd give us ears to hear you this morning, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to throw up a slide here. This is kind of the general framework that we've been working with, or that these letters are presented through, and so we'll look at them on the slide here. So the letters start with Jesus revealing a specific aspect about himself. After that, we see some encouragements and rebukes from Jesus to each of these churches, and then they wrap up with a promise or a reward to those who conquer. Sorry, my mouth's dry, and so I'm like slurring my words. And then we get a reward or a promise at the end of each of these letters, which is really encouraging. And so hopefully, my hope for us is that as we go through these letters, that we would be challenged. And hopefully that's been the case for you over the past few weeks, that you have, one, been really encouraged by what he's saying to the churches and receive some of that encouragement for yourself, if it's true. Hopefully it is. And then also, my hope is that we have been challenged to walk out this calling of holiness that the Lord is calling us to based on his rebukes and what he's calling these other churches to. And hope the same, no different for today, that we would be challenged and encouraged by how Jesus addresses the church in Thyatira. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or on your phone, you can go to Revelations 2. We're going to be in verses 18 through 29 this morning. They will also be on the screen for you if you don't want to look at your Bible or phone. But I'm going to go ahead and read this whole passage to us, and then we'll work through it. Verse 18, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I have this nice, gentle letter to the church in Thyatira. It starts that way. But then, of course, we see the rebuke of Jesus calling them to holiness. But to bring you in, we're going to be working through this basically verse by verse. And so some of this might feel a little bit teachy. I'm also going to be hopping around different passages in the Bible to try to get a more full context of what's happening here, to give us a little bit of understanding of what some of these things are that he's talking about. And so it might feel a little choppy at times or a little teachy at times. But we're going to be working through this thing verse by verse to really get a grasp for what Jesus is speaking to the church in Thyatira through this letter. And hopefully in the process, it will speak to us as well. And we will feel nudged to obey Jesus. Cool? All right. So we'll start right at the top in verse 18. It talks about an angel, which if you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard Mitchell talking about this. The word angel kind of means a messenger to the church in Thyatira. That could totally be an angelic messenger like you would assume as you read the word angel. But another interpretation of this, which scholars think is most likely, is that when it says to the angel of the church in Thyatira, it's talking about a messenger to that church or a leader to that church. So it'd be like Jesus writing a letter to the pastor of this church addressing Mitchell, the angel to the church of Antioch in Northwest Arkansas. And then then the leader would take that and share it with the members of the church. And so there's verse 18, an angel to the church in Thyatira, a messenger. You can just read that as a messenger. So next we see right there at the beginning a depiction or a description of Jesus. It says, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And this isn't the only place in Scripture where we find this description of Jesus. There's actually several different places. One of them, it shows up in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel's having this vision from God of Jesus, and he has these eyes of like flames of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. We also see it in Revelation chapter 1, it shows up right before this, and then in Revelation 19 as well, we see this description of Jesus. And the main descriptors there are fire and burnished bronze. And so in the Bible, when we see fire in the Bible, it's typically talking about purity or refinement, or it's talking about judgment. And so I'm going to read a little passage here that kind of supports that. In Isaiah 66, 15 and 16, it says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, in his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. So you see this, it's a crazy passage, but you see where it depicts fire as judgment. And then in another passage in Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, it says this, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So we also see fire as something used to purify or to refine. He talks about the sons of Levi, refining them like gold or silver. And then in the next descriptive phase there, talks about burnished bronze. And this could be symbolizing a few different things. So bronze, burnished bronze specifically, is typically a bronze that has been aged or refined. And we also see bronze talked about in Exodus chapter 27. It says that the altar was covered in bronze, which is typically a place of sacrifice or suffering. In the Old Testament, of course, when they went to the altar, they were sacrificing. And so this picture of Jesus that he reveals himself as at the beginning of this letter, we see that he's revealing himself as righteous and pure. Burnished bronze also is a show of authority or strength. And so we see Jesus depicting himself as strong, as pure, as the rightful judge. And so it's just helpful to get a picture of who he's painting himself to be in front of this church as he is addressing them in these different specific things. So that is how we see Jesus, and that is who he is. It's not just a picture that he shows himself as in Revelation chapter 2, but it's the same Jesus we're singing worship songs to just a second ago, who we're getting ready for. It's him, he, the one with all authority, the one who is the rightful judge. And he's the one who's speaking to these churches. And Mitchell's mentioned this in past weeks, but when you read the letter that Jesus wrote, he's not wrong in his direction and assumption and encouragements to these churches. He's right. He's 100% right. And so this gives us a great reason to listen to what he is saying to the church. And I think there's things that we can glean from this church in Thyatira by the way that he addresses them and pointing that back to our own lives. So he starts right off that, Jesus starts with the encouragement in the letter to the church. And so let's read that as well. It's in verse 19. He says, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." So Jesus starts by acknowledging this church and saying that he knows them, which is probably so encouraging for them. Of course, if you're about to get rebuked, which maybe they didn't know that at the time, but he starts by letting them know, hey, I see you, I know you, I know your love, I know your works, I know your service, I know that your works are increasing in your church, which we talk a lot about time with God around here, and a lot of what people do starting out their time with God is asking, Lord, what do you think about me? Just hearing him knowing that he knows you. Sorry, it's a lot of no's. The good knows, but he's encouraging this before he starts at the very beginning of his encouragement. He's saying, "I know you. I know what you're going through. I'm aware of your church and all the things about your church," which I think is really encouraging. And just would encourage you, as I just mentioned, time with God, would encourage you to do the same. As you spend time with God, just ask him, "Lord, what do you think about me this morning?" Have any of you ever done that before? Great, let's actually take a second right now. Just ask him again. I'll give you like 3 to 5 seconds. Let's just ask the Lord. That's way more valuable than anything that I say today is just hearing from him. So let's just ask him, what do you think about me today, Lord? All right, I don't know if that was enough time yet for all of you, but did anyone hear him speak to you? Share something encouraging with you? Something maybe you didn't expect, something maybe you expected that he says to you every day. For me, it's always encouraging to hear his voice and what he thinks about me. It's a great way to start your day, and so I'd encourage you to do it. And usually he addresses me with my name, which feels really personal to me. He says, "Larry." And then often I hear him say, "Larry, I love you. I am for you. I am with you. You're good enough. I have everything that you need." And so I picture him doing that kind of to this church by saying, "I know you, I know your works, I know your love," and just addressing them as who they are. And it's such a helpful place for us to start our day as well, knowing who we are based on what he says we are, not based on what we can perform or do for him. All right, let's keep going. It says, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." So we have this church, and from this, I'm like, man, I want this to be said about our church. Hey, Antioch, I know your works. I know your love, how great you love each other. I know how big your faith is. I know how selflessly you guys serve, how much you have endured, and that your works are ever increasing. Does anybody want those said about our church? That sounds awesome. Sounds like a healthy, thriving church so far from what we see. And I'm like, man, God, would those things, like when you address our church, would those things be said about our church as well? But let's keep going down because you know the structure of these letters. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, it starts the rebuke here. He says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I think it's funny that he addresses, or that he says, that woman Jezebel. It's just an interesting way to talk about her instead of just saying her name. You also see a really similar phrase to this in the Garden of Eden when Jesus confronts Adam after he sins. And he's like, well, you gave me this woman, Eve, you know. I just think it's interesting way that he presents her. But I want to give you a little bit better understanding of who Jezebel was, because she's a character from the Old Testament that he is referring back to because of some of her teachings and stuff from the Old Testament he is addressing here in the church, and using the description of her to kind of portray to this church the rebuke. And so and I'm going to read a little passage for you, but this is in the Old Testament. You find Jezebel in 1 and 2 Kings. So she was a daughter of a king, and she married this guy named Ahab. And so I'm going to share about Ahab a little bit, which will give you context about her. In 1 Kings 16:30, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him." So this is a pretty bad dude. And then it says in verse 31, "And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." So you have this dude who it says is more evil than all the people who came before him. But then it says, and if it was a light thing that he did all that, on top of that, he married Jezebel, which kind of goes to paint a picture of Jezebel. He's done more evil than anyone else. And then on top of that, it's like, he also partnered with this lady named Jezebel and married her. And so it kind of shows a little bit of who she is. And then it says, and then he went and he served Baal, or it says that she served Baal and worshiped him. And that was a big problem for him, because he at the time hadn't. And so then she got him to start worshiping and serving Baal with her. And a few more verses down, it says that Ahab made an altar for Baal and an Asherah, which was like a statue of a goddess from the Canaanites. And it says, and this is, of course, after he took her as his wife, it says, "And he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all of the other kings who came before him." So you have this dude, he's obviously pretty evil in the first place. Then he does an even greater thing of partnering his life with Jezebel and building idols to serve over God. And so it shows that partnering with Jezebel, that marrying her was a horrible idea, so much so that Jesus, years and years and years and years and years later, he's writing this letter to the church in Thyatira, and he is personifying idolatry and sexual immorality by the name of Jezebel because of the life that she lived, which is just kind of paints a picture of who Jezebel is. All right, we're going to keep going. It's in verse 20, it says, "I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel." And I find it really interesting that as Jesus starts this out, that he uses the word tolerate. Of course, it wasn't an English word, tolerate, for him. But I just find it interesting, the structure of this. It says, "I have this against you, that you tolerated that woman, Jezebel." And tolerate doesn't mean that you're like indulging in something. It means that you're just allowing something to happen. And I'm actually going to put a definition up here of tolerate for you, because I think it makes the letter way more intense. But the definition of tolerate, or tolerance, says to allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that one does not necessarily like or agree with without interference. And this is how he's addressing this church. He says, "I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel." So that doesn't mean, which I'm course some of course I'm sure there's some people in the church of Thyatira that are like way off the deep end serving her and diving into sexual morality and stuff. And so I'm not negating that, but this is like a step above that the Lord is calling this church to. He's saying, even some of them that don't necessarily like or agree with the teaching and the seduction of Jezebel, it says you're allowing the tolerance or even the existence of it without interfering, without getting in the way of it. Which I find is really interesting. So this initial warning and rebuke to the church in Thyatira was for even allowing the existence of Jezebel to influence without them intervening or doing anything about it. And so I think that it is worth us thinking about this as we assess our own life. And it can be in the area of sexual immorality, or it can be in the area of anything that is ungodly, that is sinful, that doesn't honor Him. But what are some of the things that we tolerate that are sinful or that do not honor God? I think it's a hard question for us, and a good question that we all need to consider probably often. It's a great thing to circle back on often. And a big thing for me, when I think about this, a big thing for me that I used to tolerate was media. The things that I would watch, the things that I would take in. And I think I've shared this before, but a really powerful verse for me when I was kind of indulging in media and stuff and not really thinking about what honored God or what didn't honor God was this verse that I discovered in my early college years. And so I'm going to share it with you. Psalm 97:10, and it says this: "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." When I ran across this verse and decided that I actually wanted to seriously, like I want to take it for serious and live it out, I realized I was entertaining myself with a lot of stuff. I was putting up with a lot of things that I didn't think would honor God. And a great gauge for me would be, as I do something, thinking of Jesus sitting down and doing it with me. So if I'm going to sit down and watch a YouTube video, I'm thinking, okay, would Jesus sit here and watch this with me? Or watching a comedian, would Jesus sit here and be entertained by this person? Or watching a documentary or a movie on Netflix or at the theaters, would Jesus sit here and actually be entertained by this with me and laugh and chuckle along with it, or let it like stir up fear in me or whatever it is? Would Jesus do that with me? If not, then I don't want it a part of my life anymore. And I feel myself thinking of this verse again as we've gone through these different letters to the churches, circling back in my life and thinking about it again. What am I watching? What am I listening to? Does it honor God? Is there any way that I'm letting things into my life that aren't honoring to Him? Because I love Him. And so if that's the case, then I want to hate the things that He hates. And I want to love the things that He loves. And so I'm back again, assessing my life again and ridding it of anything that is what I would call worthless if it's not honoring to Him. So the letter goes on to say that Jezebel calls herself a prophetess. So this is basically her claiming to speak for a divine being. So she's kind of elevating herself and her authority above other people, just like as a prophet would be somebody who heard from God and is sharing to everyone what they're hearing. So she's claiming to be a prophetess, hearing from a divine being, and then using it to seduce people. So you have Jezebel doing this, and the problems with Jezebel were her teaching and her seducing, specifically in the area of sexual immorality. And some of these teachings, so Jezebel wasn't a real character in Revelations that showed, or in Thyatira that showed back up, but it's the spirit of Jezebel carried from the Old Testament that we see. And it's still in our world. If you don't know, like every single ad ever is all sexualized these days. It's like pretty obvious out there. It's hard to avoid. It would be nice to be able to shut it off and avoid it completely. So we see these teachings or these different simple seductions or twistings of truth that are around everywhere still that he is addressing, that Jesus, I feel like, is addressing here, that he would also be addressing maybe in our church, hopefully. Hopefully it's not in the walls of our church, but I think it has invaded our world in so many ways and has also crept its way into the church of tolerating sin or twisting truth just a little bit or believing, maybe it's believing a lie, not even intentionally, but it's what we've seen and heard and known, and it's twisting and thwarting the truth of what sexuality and what pure desire looks like. And so I'm going to share a couple of examples with you. And there's a multitude of simple thoughts and ideas that I think are a compromise from holiness that we sometimes accept or tolerate. But I'm going to read a list to you of just random thoughts, lies that could be, that we could be entertaining. So the first one here, I keep struggling with it, whatever it is for you. Maybe this is just a thorn in my side that I have to live with. You know, everyone's heard that passage where people say that, oh, this is just a thorn in my side. I'm going to have to live with it. I'm not going to get free from it. It's okay if I look at this or that. They still in the videos, they still have their clothes on. It's okay. I'm not looking at pornography or anything like that. Or it's fine for me to masturbate or to find pleasure this way or that way. If I'm not looking at anything, that's okay. Or as long as it stays at a manageable level, it's okay. It doesn't control me. Or maybe it's just a fantasy in your mind that doesn't have an outward action, but it's just a fantasy that you're having in your mind that is corrupt from the truth of and what pure sexual desire looks like. Or maybe it's the way of the culture these days. Love is love. Gender doesn't really matter. That's okay. These are all thwarting the truth or twisting the truth in small ways, which are all kind of paired back to what we see here, the teaching and the seduction of the spirit of Jezebel that is still around. And of course, I could go on and on with that list. Maybe something resonated with you. Maybe it didn't. But as we look at the word of God and get clear understanding of what it's saying, I think you will realize more and more of those lies or mistruths or twists that are slightly off. And I starred this in my notes, so I'm going to read it. I was surprised myself when I typed it up because, like, oh, that's actually really good. but this line here says, "And if you have to justify anything that you are doing, most likely you've already strayed away from holiness." So if there's a thing in your life, it's like, well, I'm doing this, but I'm not thinking sexual thoughts when I'm doing it, but it's an action that is sexual. It's like, look, if you have to justify what you're doing, you're already walking in the wrong direction. It's like sitting at the gray line that's like, I don't know, it's, you know, and just holding a stick over and poking temptation and sin. It's like, that's not how you're going to get to holiness. Holiness is going to be you running in the opposite direction. And Jesus is serious about it. He addresses this church, and this is the main rebuke to them, is that they're tolerating things in the church that that they shouldn't be tolerating. And so he rebukes them. We see it also in Ephesians 5. Of course, that's to the church of Ephesus, which we've already talked about. But he says, let immorality not even be named among you as is fit for the saints. And this, you know, immorality, you can take it for whatever you want. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's a different type of immorality or a different type of lust or something like that. But Jesus is calling us to holiness and saying it doesn't even need to be named among you. So it grieves me that we tolerate and that I tolerate some of this stuff. And it obviously burdens his heart. All right, Revelation verse 21 and 22. It says, I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And then the beginning of the next verse there, it says, and I will strike her children dead. So we see in this verse, or in these verses, he says, I gave her time to repent. So we see the grace of the Lord for repentance. And he gave her time. She didn't choose it. And she actually died a miserable death because of it. Maybe not miserable. It was a horrible death. She literally gets thrown out of a window. The verses in 2 Kings are pretty descriptive of blood being splattered and stuff. And then dogs come and eat her flesh. And they don't bury her because she gets eaten by dogs. Which is like a prophecy from God to in the Old Testament. Anyways, kind of crazy. She dies a miserable death because of the sin that she chose and her unwillingness to repent of her sins. And so I just want to say this morning, there is a grace for us. There is a time to repent. He's offering a time to repent, and we can choose it or we can reject it. But we see the repercussions of rejecting it right here. It says that you'll be thrown into great tribulation unless you repent of her works. And so it kind of shows how serious the Lord is about the warning that he gave to Thyatira to not tolerate her, Jezebel. All right, Revelations chapter 20, or verse 23. It says, so of course the first part of that verse I've already read, but it says, and the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So based on the Lord's response to tolerance of Jezebel, he says that all the churches will know this about him, that he is the God who searches minds and hearts, which I think is calling us to a deeper level of holiness than just than just sexual immorality. He's saying, no, I'm not talking about just your actions. I'm talking about your mind and heart. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm assessing here, which he shares to the churches, or that all the churches would know, that he is the God who searches minds and heart. And so I'm going to share a few verses with us from a slide that came up in my mind as I thought about, okay, if he's a God who's searching a mind and heart, then I want to be diligent to guard my mind and my heart. And so I'm going to read these verses for us. Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, we destroy every argument and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience once your obedience is complete. So these are some great verses that talk about guarding our hearts, guarding our minds. And I think it's often where the battle's lost for us. If you're dealing with some sin, there's a good chance that your mind wasn't healthy in that area, that you weren't renewing your mind, that you weren't taking thoughts captive. If we take thoughts captive, we don't typically end up acting on those thoughts because they're gone very quickly. We're addressing them with the Lord really quickly. And we're called to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And then I love that last one there. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. That is exactly what Jezebel was doing, what she was teaching. Every one of her arguments, every one of her lofty opinions were her raising her knowledge against the knowledge of God. And we see what we're called to do with those, to destroy them, to get rid of them. I talked about tolerance before, but tolerance is something that starts in our mind. We start tolerating it, and then it seems like it's maybe okay, and we go down the road of justification of what we're doing. But we're called to destroy those arguments, which will dismantle the stronghold over us of the spirit of Jezebel. And so if we refuse to destroy those arguments, then they will we'll mull over them in our mind, and eventually we'll be led astray by the passions of our flesh, by the lusts of our flesh, by our desires. And I asked you this question again, but I'll ask it again. What are some things that we are tolerating that don't honor God, even in our mind? What are some things that you tolerate or you're thinking about that aren't honoring to God or that are sinful? Let's get rid of those. And this is something for me. I'll share a testimony of my life. But this is something for me that I dealt with for many years, indulging in sexual immorality, in masturbation, pornography, lust. And it took years for me to get over it. Once I finally realized I wanted to be free from it and that was what the Lord was calling me to, and that he had offered freedom for me, my life started to look more clean, but it wasn't complete freedom for me. I would continue to fall back into it, and I believe it was because I tolerated things in my mind, even though I was stopping things like in the physical or the actions I was doing. I was tolerating stuff in my mind over and over, and eventually it would come to the surface, and I would act on it. And it was already sin, of course, in my thought life, but then it would manifest in the physical as well. And what happened for me is that over and over, I'd walk in purity for a while, and then all of a sudden I'd slip up and look at something or do something that wasn't honoring to God because my thoughts weren't under control. I wasn't taking my thoughts captive. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe it's you're battling these things. You're trying to walk in purity. You're trying to walk in freedom. You know the Lord's called you to freedom. Maybe it's not sexually either. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's slander and gossip is a struggle for you. Maybe it's jealousy or comparison from being on social media. Maybe it's lust and greed. Maybe it's with popularity and your reputation or dealing with hate or frustration or anger in your heart. But I think that there is a desire for every one of us in the room to be free. Is that right? And I also think that every single one of us has something right now that we want to be more free from. Like maybe you've gotten free from some things, but I'm like, surely we have things that we want freedom from. And I just want to say that there is freedom for you for that specifically, whatever it is for you. If it's like you can't quit being angry, or you can't quit judging other people, or you can't get out of sexual immorality. He provides freedom for us. And I'm going to share a slide of some things that have been really helpful for me in this journey, specifically with sexual immorality. It's been more than 10 years since I've chosen looking at pornography or masturbate. And I'm like, thank you, God. I didn't think that was possible at the time. So I'm going to share some things with you about getting free. So number one, if you want to get free from something, you have to have accountability. If you don't have accountability, if you're not sharing it with anybody, the chances are you're going to be stuck in it forever. And I don't want that for you, and you don't want that for you. So take the step of finding accountability. That is just finding somebody to confess your sin to get someone that it would be even more helpful if that person is walking in freedom from whatever you're dealing with, because they'll have more authority in that area to speak into it. But it doesn't have to be. Just find somebody to get accountability with, to share your stuff with often, to let them know what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with, get them to pray for you, believe for breakthrough for you. That's the first one. The second one, memorizing 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this was for me. You can choose a different verse. I think it's helpful to get scripture inside of you because it is true. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'll read it right here. But I memorized years ago that was really helpful for me and is still helpful for me. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And I think this is so helpful to know that this shows there is freedom for you for whatever you're dealing with. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. Doesn't matter how tired and weak you feel in the moment when you're tempted, that temptation is not overtaking you. There is a way of escape for you. He's given you a way of escape. And so that is really helpful to know to walk in freedom. The next one on the list there, setting my mind on Jesus, not on trying not to sin. So I found this as a repetitive thing for me. I would go throughout my day and I would think, don't look at that person. Don't look lustfully. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Thinking about not doing the sin throughout my whole day. But the sin was part of my thoughts throughout the whole day. And I found that turning my thoughts and my attention to Jesus was so helpful in me getting breakthrough in my mind. Instead of thinking about not doing something, I was thinking about relationship with Jesus, walking with him, carrying the Holy Spirit with me, honoring him throughout my day. And that helped me. As I dwelled on him, I found freedom. Lastly, taking thoughts captive quickly, which kind of pairs with the last one. But in your mind, taking thoughts captive quickly. If you don't let them spiral, you can't get too far. Take them captive quickly. I don't know what else to say. Take your thoughts captive quickly. Say it a bunch of times. Do it. Just try it. And sometimes maybe it's fun or entertaining to think thoughts down the road and fantasize. It is deadly. It will come out at some point in your life if you don't take control of it. So take your thoughts captive quickly. Confess those in accountability too. God cares about the heart, which we just read. He cares about your mind and your heart. And so it's not even the action that is the sin. It's the thoughts in the first place. Jesus addresses this in Matthew, somewhere on the Sermon on the Mount, maybe Matthew 6 or 7, where he says, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. He cares about the heart. And so I want freedom in my heart, and I want you to have freedom as well. So let's take our thoughts captive quickly. And if you want to be free, you can't keep doing what you've been doing. That's helpful to hear. You probably know that. I mean, it's pretty obvious, but we need to hear it again. Doing the same thing does not produce different results for us. Doing the same thing you've been doing is not going to help you to have a different result. If you usually give in to temptation when you're weak and tired and alone, don't be weak, tired, and alone by yourself. Don't do that by yourself. Figure out a way to combat the temptation early. Sometimes it takes really dramatic measures. If you want to walk in freedom and wholeness, you're not just going to stumble upon it. It takes pretty intense action to do that. I had some friends in college which I'll use as an example. I've probably shared this before to some of you. But we had dorm rooms in college. They had like a common space living room and then two little rooms off of it that had a bed and a desk in it. And I had two friends, and one of them was struggling with purity stuff. And so what they did was they put both of their desks in one of the rooms and both of their beds in the other room. So if one of them was on the computer, they weren't on the computer alone in a room by themselves. If one of them was in bed going to sleep, they weren't in bed going to sleep by themselves. There was another bed in the room where their roommate was in there too. And so it just, it helped to eliminate the space where they were finding temptation. Or I know of other people who have taken their smartphone, taken the SIM card out of it, thrown it in a drawer, and put their smartphone or their SIM card in a dumb phone where they couldn't access the internet. If the internet is a struggle for you, get rid of the internet until it's not a struggle for you anymore. I had another friend who had a computer who took it and gave it to one of his friends for the whole semester because he was looking up stuff on his computer that he shouldn't be looking up. And so he chose to do all of his schoolwork at the library for the whole semester because the computer was a problem for him. So what I'm saying is take dramatic measures to get free. If you really want to be free, it's going to take significant change in your life. You can't keep doing what you've always been doing. And we're not doing it just for freedom's sake. Of course, freedom feels amazing, but we're doing it because there's promises that come along with it from Jesus. And so let's continue and read those. We'll start in verse 24, and then we'll get to the promises. It says, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching and who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." And of course it goes on, there's a little more of a promise there. You'll rule them with a rod of iron. It's crazy, one, that it talks about Jezebel's teaching as the deep things of Satan. And this isn't Jesus' terminology. It says that some of them were referring to him, or what some of them called the deep things of Satan. So obviously, sexual immorality is serious to the Lord. It's a deep thing of Satan. That's just a crazy thing to coin it. But it is literally, following the spirit of Jezebel and her teachings, is literally taking her knowledge and elevating it above the knowledge of God, which we see that in some teachings in our day. That I'm like, how did you get there? That is not what the Bible says. Even about the context of marriage. It's like the Bible is very clear. It's a husband and a wife that get married. But we have elevated our ideas, or some have, above the authority of God, which is a deep thing of Satan. And that doesn't mean that if you're struggling with it or you know people in it, that we hate them. We love them. We accept them, and we speak the truth in love to them. We don't tolerate it. We address it with love. And so if that's you, freedom is for you. Freedom is for you, and we're going to love you and help you through it. All right, the next part, the actual promise here. It says, "To the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." This promise is actually super similar to a promise that we found, or that I found in Psalm 2. And so I'm going to read that for you in Psalm 2, 7 through 9. It says this, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel.'" So in the psalm, the Lord is talking about the promise and authority that he is giving to Jesus. And then Jesus, right after he mentions conquering or having authority over the nations, he says this. He says, "Even I myself have received authority from my Father." And so we see this authority that he's getting from his Father in Psalm 2. So the Lord gives this, he's passing this authority over nations to Jesus in Psalm chapter 2. And then Jesus in this book of Revelation is saying, if you conquer these and repent of these teachings of sexual immorality and idolatry and impurity from Jezebel, I'm giving you the same promise that my Father gave to me, authority over the nations to rule them with a rod, which I think is pretty awesome. And it's also interesting that the authority that he gives over the nations is partnered with freedom from sexual immorality. Like there could have been any other sin that he mentions, or he could have given this promise to somebody else in one of the other letters to the church, but he's giving it when he's addressing sexual immorality specifically, which says something about the weight of destruction that sexual immorality has. It will literally strip you of the authority that Jesus wants to give you over the nations. And it also, in the same way, it says something about the weight of the reward that we receive for choosing to walk in a different way than Jezebel, to not follow her teachings, to not tolerate the things that she is doing and saying. Verse 27, it says, "And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces." So this rod, some people think, represents absolute sovereignty or authority that is given. So the Lord gave authority to Jesus, just like Jesus says he's passing on this rod of iron or this authority to us. We also see, let me find that verse. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in the pieces," that's in Psalm, but he says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron," them referring to the people who haven't chose to repent of the works of Jezebel. And so we see the rod of iron breaking like jars of clay or pots of clay. And then lastly, the very last piece of this promise, which is the best, it says, Jesus says to the one who conquers, "I will give him the morning star." And we see that same phrase again in Revelations a little bit later in Revelation 22:16, which I'm going to read for you. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." So this morning star that Jesus is giving us as a promise is himself, which makes it worth pressing in to rid ourselves of any tolerance that we have to sin or things that are not honoring to God, because we literally get Jesus, and that is the longing and desire of our hearts, which you know. And then right there at the end, he finishes and says, which he does in several of these letters, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we close today, I'm actually going to invite the band back up. So as we close today, we're going to do just this. We're going to reflect on what Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira. We're going to open our ears to him, to hear what he's saying to the churches, and to receive it for ourselves as well. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll have a slide that will help us kind of mull over what I was talking about with some journal questions. But why don't you pray with me as we close this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these letters to the church where you address things that are just helpful for us to know. Thank you, God, for the encouragements. Thank you that when you look at our church, you know us. When you look at us individually, you know us, and you know exactly how to encourage us. You know what we need to hear from you. But also you see where we need to be rebuked, where we need to be corrected. And so, God, I ask that as we look at this church in Thyatira, God, that we would receive the encouragement that we need to receive this morning that would propel us forward to chase after you. But I also ask that we would receive whatever you're speaking to us, wherever you're correcting us. God, would you speak? Would you open our ears, open our mind to receive from you, even right now, what you're saying? Pray this in your name. Amen.